Basically, I think we see in all aspects of life how prevalent authority is. Like, I don't know that you can be in any context without facing some kind of authority. In terms, you're at school and it's the teacher, you're at the job, it's the boss, in the home, it's the dad, in church, it's the pastor. You know, everywhere you go, authority is present. And I don't know what it was about this Father's Day as I thought about what I would talk about. I thought spiritual authority, talking about what the Bible has to say about spiritual authority. Now, I think that I might have bitten off more than I can chew. As you know, I had this thought to do this. I started investigating as, wow, I could probably do 8 messages on this. So we're going to try and do 8 messages in one message. And so the first thing that we might ask is, in terms of spiritual authority, is what is it? What is spiritual authority? And basically, first, to think about authority itself, it is the right or permission to do something, and by extension, to lead others as well. In the Greek word exousia, which is, again, the word that is translated authority in the New Testament, there is a sense of power or ability to do something as well. But I think one way to distinguish between authority and power is authority is the right to do something, and power is the ability to do something. So you take a thief that comes in with a gun to steal something from your house. He may have the power to do something, but he doesn't have the authority to do something. He doesn't have the right or the permission to do that. Now, spiritual authority flows from the Father to the Son to the apostles, and appears to all believers as well. So ladies, you have to be mindful of what we're talking about, because there's an aspect of you having spiritual authority as well in terms of your life. And what I would distinguish spiritual authority from just normal authority, natural authority, I think spiritual authority ultimately permeates all other aspects of authority. You know, because you have spiritual authority, you have authority to make decisions about various things. But what I want to focus on in terms of spiritual authority is having authority in the things of God. What we affirm, what we declare, what we know, what we decide in terms of what God says about things. You know, I like the song that we sang, that I am going to praise. Even when things show me that it's this, I'm going to lift your name high. I mean, there's an aspect of you clinging to that truth, but there's also the reality that there's authority in that. Like, I have the right to say that. Now, it's not because of who I am, but it's because of what God provides for me and what God does. I mean, if you actually bring up Matthew 8:28-18, in terms of just understanding the authority that Jesus knew that he had, he said, did it go away? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Again, the whole premise for Jesus being who he is, doing what he did, commanding what he commanded, is I recognize that the Father has given me authority, and I have all of it, all right, all permission, all privilege that would come from this authority. I have it. And so therefore, next verse. No. The 28, oh, is that just, okay. The next verse is, therefore, go and make disciples. Sorry, I didn't have that verse on there in terms of that passage. But to know that Jesus understood that he had authority in terms of what he understood he was, and therefore he sends them. That's the basis of the Great Commission, sending them out. I mean, basically, in terms of the next verse that you saw there, in terms of how he then gave that to the apostles, in terms of sharing his authority, in Luke 9:1, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And so basically what I'm saying here is that, okay, clearly we understand that Jesus has authority. I think you can make a good case that in the ministry the apostles had, Jesus gave them authority as well. I mean, think about what Jesus said to Peter when Peter revealed that you're the Son of God. He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. You know, that if you loose things on earth, they'll be loosed in heaven. You bind them on earth, they've been bound in heaven. I mean, that is Jesus declaring spiritual authority towards the apostles. Now, I think you can make a pretty good argument. I don't think you're going too far to say that there's an aspect of all believers following in that. That there's an aspect of all of us having that spiritual authority, but I think it more is in terms of, again, the things that guide us, the things that affirm us, the things we define in terms of the world. Like, the world doesn't define truth. The world doesn't define reality. And they have no right, in a sense, to do so. Now, naturally, your boss at the job has a right to have authority in that functional situation. But in terms of the ultimate reality of reality, the ultimate truth of reality is what God declares about things. And so therefore, what I'm trying to say is that even from what Jesus passes along to the apostles, we can, by extension, understand that coming to us as well. Now, in addition to that, let's look at what John 1:12 says in terms of just something that defines us as believers in Jesus Christ. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, that's exousia, authority to become children of God. And so this is an aspect where, in terms of what we become in believing in Jesus, that we have the right to be called children of God. You know, have you ever had someone come along to you and say, well, right, what right do you have to say that? What right do you have to be here? Well, realize if you declare yourself to be a child of God, if you stand before people and I know that I'm a child of a king, well, what right do you have to say that? Because of what John 1:12 says, that basically no one can tell me I'm not a child of God. No one can tell me that I don't have a right to say that I'm connected to the God of the heavens. Isn't that a pretty important right? Isn't that the most important right you could ever have? You know, we might pursue rights to do this or power and influence to accomplish that, or I mean, the best thing that could ever happen to us is to say, I'm a child of God. But again, it's authority, it's a power in terms of that. Now, I don't know that power necessarily translates to now the authority we have over people, but it does have authority over truth. It does have authority over, again, what I declare about myself and what I know about myself. But then you extend to the next verse. And do I have it? Or just, yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:1. Now look at this. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Like, do you see where I'm going? Jesus has all this authority. All authority is mine. Now go and make disciples. You're going on a mission, apostles. I'm giving you authority over the demons. I'm giving you authority over these things. I'm translating my authority to you. Clearly see that, but then all of a sudden, the authority we have is every believer. Wow, I have the authority to declare I'm a child of God. I'm going to judge angels. I have authority to judge the things of the world. I have the right to stand in the context of something and say, no, this is truth and this is falsehood. Now, I think that is more about what we affirm in ourselves than necessarily what we require of people. But to recognize by virtue of what the Bible says, we have the authority to do that. Now, when we see how God, again, has this authority over the world, he translates authority to us, God then defines authority in two realms where he puts men as the head. Did I say that loud enough so you hear it, but soft enough so you, maybe if you didn't want to hear it, you didn't? That basically when it comes to the church, in the home, that's where God says, guys, you're it. You are the leaders. You have the spiritual authority in terms of what I have placed you in the roles that you have. It's not about being more important. It's not being more able. It's just when you have a system with two or more people, someone has to have the final say. And I think in God's economy, what he said is that men would be the guys to do that. Now, the first question I have before we go into what characterizes spiritual authority and what establishes it, first, do you want it? See, because it is yours. God gives it to you. But do you want it? Because what I see in the history of the world, what I see in the history of the church, is either men shirking away from it or abusing it for themselves. Making the spiritual authority about earthly authority and about power in a situation and getting things that you want that is more about ungodliness than it is about godliness. But when you talk about having authority that is about the things of God, that is driven by the heartbeat of Jesus, handling authority the way Jesus handled authority, the way he acted in terms of his understanding of who he is, and if our authority flows from him, who better to look at than him in terms of how he handled authority? But men, the first thing we question is, do you want it? Do you want to embrace it? Do you want the responsibility? Do you want the demands? Do you want the disciplines? Do you want to be the person more than anyone else that reflects the person of God and the truth of God in the situations you're in? That's what it's about. See, that is what I'm talking about in terms of spiritual authority. That I am here representing the word of God. I'm here representing the truth of God in terms of more how I'm acting and how I'm behaving. Do you want to be that person that is the standard bearer, that's the flag waver? But with that declaration, with that role, again, is the authority of God behind you supporting you in that? So again, the first question is, do you want it? Now let's look at, again, what defines it or what characterizes it? What characterizes the spiritual authority? Do you already see that we need to be here till at least 11:30? No, I'm joking. The first thing that characterizes it is confident humility. Now one of the just the counterintuitive things about the will of God is how this spiritual authority could translate to confident humility. But I think that's the best way to describe how Jesus acted when he was on the earth. I mean, when you read John 2:24, it says this in terms of what it says. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. In other words, what that means for Jesus is that he knew who he was. He knew what truth was. He knew what reality was. So therefore, he was not dependent on man to tell him who he was, to depend on man to tell him what was true. And so I think that whole aspect is more about not being shaken from within than putting people in their place. See, just realize that I believe this verse guides us in our understanding about how Jesus thought about himself, why he interacted with people the way that he did. And I think Jesus, ultimately, as he was living his life, you know, what this means is that he was the great influencer. He was the one that, again, understood who he was, understood what truth was, and I'm just walking around and I'm trying to influence people. I'm trying to change people's lives. I'm trying to reveal the truth. But I'm not going to be changed by what they say about me or what they say about reality, what they say about truth. Because again, in the authority I understand that I have, Jesus would say, I know I'm not dependent on that. You know, it's just funny how that dynamic in terms of like Jesus, you know, he's going into various situations of life and he's like, he's not always the expert, but he's always the expert. Like, he's always the guy that, like, okay, we might be talking about this or that situation, but the ultimate truth I might say about relationship, all the truth I might say about behavior, what I might say about speech, that's all that Jesus would know that. And so therefore, you know, one way that we look at it, there's no flies on Jesus. In terms of, again, that confidence that he had, that again, you say something mean to me, yeah, you have a right to say that, but I'm not going to be changed by that. You say something that's wrong or it's against the word of God, you have the right to say that. That's not going to change me, change who I am. I think that's that confidence, but you can't not be struck by what John 13 says about Jesus in the context of this confident humility. In I'll start in one. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and they had come from God and was returning to God. So what did he do? He got up from the meal, took his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with towel that was wrapped around him. So again, what does it say about Jesus? I have come from God. I know exactly who I am. So what am I going to do? I'm going to wash your feet. I mean, what does spiritual authority bring to Jesus? Yeah, there's confidence. When I'm engaging with you, I know who I am. I know what the truth is. But when I think about his action, the things he did, his heart towards people, like when is a situation, barring the Pharisees in Matthew 18, no, it's not 18, but whatever that when he chews out the Pharisees in Matthew, you know, the cleansing of the temple. Those are the two times where Jesus said, you know something? Well, what the situation I'm dealing with here is just too public. It's too offensive to God. And I've just to declare the truth about this. Whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Do you think that's spiritual authority? Do you think Jesus is recognizing, I know who you are. I know what is true. And I'm to declare that about that situation. But that is basically uncharacteristic about how Jesus acted. You know, think about his conversation with the women at the well. That basically he comes along and he's engaging her in conversation. He's seeking to be an influencer. Yeah, you know, he declares something about her life. Yeah, you're not married. You got this and that and this husband and that husband and so on and so forth. But he's not there saying, you know something, you know who I am? I'm the boss, you know. Jesus did not buy the t-shirt. I'm the Lord of the universe. Now bow down to me. That is, he had a right to do it, right? He could have. Again, he had all authority with, but he, again, I'm engaging with people. I'm trying to show people the beauty of the person I am, the beauty of the truth I hold, that everything he has in authority is, again, I'm not forcing you to do something. I'm welcoming you to it, and that's the next thing. What characterizes it is, again, it's more welcoming into than forcing. Again, what characterizes spiritual authority? Again, it's confident humility. Yeah, I'm confident, but I'm serving. I'm confident, but I'm humble. That if there's an opportunity for me not to be recognized, to take the low road in terms of the high road, that I'm not, you know, taking the, you know, don't give me the last piece. Don't like give me honor. Don't thank me for that. I'm just being. I know who I am, so I don't need it. I don't need you to tell me that. Or I'm good in terms of, like, that's what spiritual authority brings. But again, more welcoming into than forcing. You know, what does Jesus say to people? Follow me. Yeah, you see who I am. You see what I've done. It's not, you better come, get down on your knees, bow down, follow me, join me. Here's the life I'm living, here's the things I know, come with me. Now, along with that, I think there's, I mean, at first I think, first in terms of Jesus, know that I know that I'm worthy to be followed. I mean, the boldness, the spiritual authority that's around follow me is I'm worthy to be followed. But then the other one is it's up to you. Like, if you don't follow me, you don't follow me. Now, there's going to be consequences for that. You're not going to be with me. You're not going to see the truth. But Jesus is not forcing. What? You're not following me? You know, you have to follow me. Don't you understand who I am? But he's welcoming people into the truth. He's welcoming people into his authority. He's welcoming people into his fairy, into his family. I mean, I think it does involve guidance, counsel, training, discipline. Again, think about how Jesus dealt with his disciples. Think about it, how it is. Like, I'm trying to teach you things. I'm gonna try to train you. I'm trying to bring you along. Now, at times, he does call them out, like, how long am I going to be with you guys? You're just not getting it. Oh, ye of little faith. But how often does Jesus really go there? Not really often. That he again, it's more about him welcoming you into this. Like, don't you understand? Don't you see what that parable meant? Like, I shared this parable, and I'm explaining to you, like, you're in the back room with the superstar hearing this is what the teaching meant. But that's how he's dealing with his disciples. Again, it is authority. Like, I understand who I am. Like, oh, Jesus walk around, all authority. I've got all authority. You know, and yet, come, welcome me. The third thing that characterizes it is giving it away. You know, what's interesting about Jesus' authority is, again, he has it, it's all his, but then what he does in terms of ministry about other people, he gives it away. Again, Peter, you've got the keys of the kingdom. Like, like, there you go. There's the keys to the car, so the keys to the car. You know, go do what you will, you know, in terms of the revelation, like, the connection he made. Like, wait a minute. These people say this about you. The other people said, this is what, you're the Son of God. Like, that was a revelation moment that Jesus then says, yeah, you know. And I think it's more with Peter. It's about that revelation. Like, it can't be about, oh, Peter, you're this sanctified person. You got it, so therefore, you're now the Pope. See, that's just inconsistent with how, but to say, that truth that you embraced, that understanding you came to, the fact that you recognize that I have that authority, well, guess what I do? I now share my authority with you. Again, the 12 apostles in Luke 9, you're going on ministry. You've seen me have power over sickness and demons and driving them out, so on and so forth. I give you my authority. When you're going out, take my authority. Now, it doesn't lessen his. And he's also, remember it's my authority. Make sure when you're healing people, people know it's by me. Like, that's not Jesus. It's like, hey, you need my authority. I'm willing to give it away. You know, so I think that's what creates a secondary or functional authority. You know, what I always say in terms of, like, particularly, let's just imagine the dynamic of the church. You know, if you're a lady and you are a landscaper, and we're doing a landscape project, guess what? You're the authority. You're the one deciding where the plants are going, how deep the hole is. You're the one giving direction. You know, so therefore, when there's an aspect of, you know, where there's a certain expertise or there's a certain thing that you would accomplish, particularly biblically in terms of what God would have you do, then there's shared authority. There's functional authority in terms of what you're doing. Boy, you're the person in the home that knows finances. You're the person in the home that can balance a checkbook. Well, you know something? This functional authority. That there's nothing about us in terms of men that we understand we have spiritual authority that we don't then give it away in terms of empowering people. You know, let me just say, I meant to say this at the beginning. As you really think about it, ladies, you know, when you talk about God saying, okay, it's the men, the church and the family, but in terms of society, you realize you have potential authority over 75% of the people. Like all kids, you have authority over all kids. You have authority potential over women in terms of positions you might hold over them. So it's just this 25%. That's a sticking point. And so can you manage 25%? I think that's what God is effectively saying. But again, hopefully you feel in this authority, this is not overbearing. Listen to what a commentator said about William Carey, this great missionary that went to save India. It's in India right here. It was said of William Carey, the missionary of India, he has attained the happy art of ruling and overruling others without asserting his authority or others feeling their subjection. All is done without the least appearance of design on his part. Let me say that again. He has attained the happy art of ruling and overruling others without asserting his authority or others feeling their subjection. All is done without the least appearance of design on his part. And I think that's a good description of us, that people are under authority, but we're not feeling, we're not making them feel that. We're not like I've come to something in terms of myself. The reason why I tend not to talk about this is because I don't like to assert authority in that way. I don't want to assert authority by telling you I have authority. That's why I'm uncomfortable. Sound like, really, it's men. I really don't want to have to say that, but because I would rather show you that. See, I think part of the suspicion that women have towards men is how lousy men have done in handling spiritual authority, making their authority about other things. And again, authority that is about ungodliness than it's about godliness. But in the same way that we go before God, who has this authority, and we say, hey, I'm glad to be under your authority. I'm willing to come before you, God, and worship you and obey because you're the guy. You've got the truth. I think that's what is the same about men. Like God has given, like you're willing to do that for God to a human being. And I think that's part of what God is encouraging. Like, are you willing to believe to that extent? And I think that's what he's calling us to. So again, what characterizes confident humility? More welcoming into than forcing. Again, Jesus is never afraid to call, to take people to task. He's never afraid to call people out, but he does that so rarely. Again, that's what I feel. It's more about the welcoming than forcing. And then Jesus gives it away. That's what characterizes it. What establishes it? Again, these lists could be longer. Again, I could go way deeper into every single one, and again, the list could be longer, but what establishes it? The first thing is genuineness, honesty, integrity. What I mean by that, it is never, never do as I say, not as I do. It is never that. In other words, it's always act like me. Do it the way I do it. As one author said, my dad didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch. That's more what it, but for the guys who would find it easy to do that, and boy, I'm just showing you, you know, we've got to speak. We've got to interact. We've got to talk. You know, particularly as we understand that we are trying to be spiritual authority to people that like to talk. How can I lead someone who likes to talk and I don't talk? Can't do it. You got to fix that. You got to learn how to do that. You got to sit down with her and your even your female children and say, let's talk. Boy, maybe I need to learn how to listen better. Maybe I need to express myself better, but let's get this down. Let's break whatever is in me that isn't joining you in who you are as I'm trying to lead you to who I am. But there's got to be that genuineness. There's got to be that I'm saying what I'm doing. I'm doing what I'm saying. I'm doing saying what I'm doing. I'm consistent. That again, this consistency. Again, it's about behavior. I'm not saying one. Oh yeah, praise God, worship God. Then I'm not living like Him. Yes, be honest. Don't cheat. And then I'm dishonest and I cheat. You know, even when it's hard. Even when it's painful, what do I have for, independent of how easy, comfortable, or popular it is? Ugh, I really got to do that? Ugh, recently, should I even admit this? I've had a situation where, you know something, it's just right, but your taxes will go up. It's just right. I just have to fix this. That probably is something I should have done 5 years ago in terms of what I've done to my house and getting a new septic system, therefore it raises all these flags. But I don't need to tell you that story. But I had a situation where, you know, this is hard. Like, this hits me where I live. Like, I have to pay the government more money? like that's a hard thing for me to swallow. But you know something? If that's what's right, it doesn't matter. Like, and who knows what they're seeing? Who knows what they're observing? You know, there might be certain things where you're honest to your demise, and they say, wow, Dad could have lied and he didn't. Your God could have cheated and he didn't. I mean, those are the things that should mark us. Again, the second point I'm going to make is going to make sense to you, but the reason why I started with this is, in some ways, this is the most important. Kind of independent of what you know about God, independent of how mature you are in the things of God, for you to do the things you know and live it out honestly before those you are having authority over, that's the most important thing. And again, so that genuineness, certainly that is, boy, that is what the ladies in your life are looking for. That in some ways, that's the only thing that counts to them. Like, are you being consistent with what you believe? Are you being consistent with what you say? See, ladies, amen, Pastor, right? Aren't you, am I getting an amen from? Yeah. Honestly, if Karen's watching, Kathy, if Karen was here, amen, she'd be probably standing up with both hands, you know, but anyways. So what else establishes a dependence on God? Again, if I have spiritual authority based in God, based in the authority that he gives me, don't you think I need to know him? Don't you think I need to make it evident that, again, I'm not talking about my thoughts or my direction or my ideas. I'm talking about God's direction and God's idea. But that starts with knowing them. Like, do you know God? Do you know his word? And I don't want to sound like a broken record, but worship, the word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the fellowship of believers. Men, this should be the tenor, the tone, the occupation, the discipline, the dedication, the expression of our lives all the time. That there should be an aspect of, is my dad a worshiper? Yeah, my dad's a worshiper. Is my dad a Bible person? Yeah, my dad. Does my dad talk about the Holy Spirit? Does he pray? Does he go to church? Thank you for being at church today in terms of dads. I mean, do you realize that Christmas and Easter, highest attended services in numbers. Mother's Day is third. You know what the lowest attendance is? July 4th and Father's Day. And July 4th is a Sunday this year. You know, like part of me, like sometimes you hear me say, I wish I wasn't a pastor sometimes. Because what you would see are the things I do just because I believe they're true. Like, I would be at everything. Before I was a pastor, I was at everything. There was a Bible study, I was at the Bible study. If there was a prayer meeting, I was at a prayer meeting. The building project, I'm in a building. Like, that was the first thing that God revealed about me being a pastor, was that I had a heart for the church. And that, the like, yeah, of course. Oh, we have this great day planned for you. We're doing, no. It starts with church. Oh, well, we want to take you. It starts with church. I mean, that's a way for you to establish, and it's not the most important even. It's not like if you're not in church, don't feel bad about that. But again, that there's an aspect of what establishes my authority amongst, again, the way that I let people want to be with me, want to accept my authority, you know. We people under us should want to be under us. Like, the minute you have to press that authority too much and pull out the authority card, bad sign. You should be creating a want to. And again, if you have a believing wife who wants God, and what you're reflecting to her are the things of God, boy, he's clearly in the word. I'm hearing it and what he says. He's filled with the Spirit. I hear it in the way he's talking. I know that he's worshiping because he can't help it. Like, he's worshiping so that even when he's not worshiping, he's worshiping. Like, there's an aspect of the worship of God that I can't help myself. I can't help myself about talking about this God that is so great. Well, worship reinforces that. Again, if my spiritual authority flows from God, then I best know him and his word. So again, fix that. And then the third thing, again, could have eight things, but I think even focusing our attention to show those under your authority that your authority is more about them than it is about you. You know, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. It's a little bit of that. Like, even when you're talking about having to pull the authority card, no, you know something? The answer is no. It just has to be no. Here's the wisdom of God that comes why it's a no. Here's the prayers I've prayed that it is because it's a no. You have to do that. Again, Jesus isn't afraid to do that. He's welcoming, but again, there's times come on, don't you get that? You know, so sometimes it's a no. But everything about you and all the other aspects should be, my life is about you. Like, I have this authority not to benefit me, but to benefit you. And that's what I'm thinking about. That's what I care about. And that's where this, like, relationship, conversation, care, build consensus when you can to recognize that, again, you want people. Again, you don't build consensus to be popular. You don't build consensus to me. You build it because it's right. Like, this is true. Like, I want your input. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know how you're internalizing the things that I'm saying. But again, it's about showing the people that you have authority over that you care for them. That again, your authority is about who they are, not about who you are. I think the fact that God has spiritual authority is a good thing. I mean, clearly God has authority over all things, but the most prominent thing he has is when it comes to our spiritual lives, defining truth, defining reality, God has the final word. Amen? You agree with that? Well, in terms of what he has then projected towards us, he gives that as well. Certainly what I can say for every believer is when you're talking this, when this is the orientation of your life, absolutely you have authority because this book has authority. There is an aspect of us, though, that I as a believer, again, I have a right to be called a child of God. I have authority in that matter. No one can tell me differently in terms of that. But then beyond that, in terms of just how that establishes the authority that God then passes along to men, I think that's a good thing. That we're not out there on a limb. We're not there on our own. We've got something established in God. But we gotta do it God's way. We gotta see the way that Jesus handled his authority. We gotta see the things that the people under us are looking for, what establishes it for their lives. And so, man, I hope you embrace that idea. I hope that you say, yes, I want that. Yes, I want to be that. I want to be all that God would intend for me to be, and even the authority that I express in the role that I have. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, it is probably true that the most amazing aspect of who you are is that you welcome us in to participate with you. And to recognize an aspect of that is you pass along your authority to us. That you give us permission to be and to do and not to be looking to the world for their opinions or their perspective of us or anything else. But Father, I just pray for those who are in authority in whatever context that we would model Jesus. That we would be the kind of authority that Jesus was. And then follow the things that you have just laid out in your word of being more like him. Just all the capacity we have. I just pray that more and more those around us would see a change because of what we dedicate ourselves to even today. Or if we're already doing it, then thank you. If you were already doing it, then continue to reinforce that. Continue to just help us be that kind of man, that spiritual representative of you in our families, in a body of believers. And we lift this before you in the matchless name of your son, Jesus.